is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Jesus spoke many things in parables, and he did that seemingly to conceal as much as to reveal, that he had a way of drawing people to himself, but at the same time, he didn't just let everybody come who wanted to come. He wanted them to deeply understand who he was and what he was about. And sometimes it seems as if he was intentional about thinning out the crowds that followed him. One of the ways he did that was the parables. Parable of the sower, which I just read for you, and there are several others in Matthew chapter 13, one of the major teaching sections that Matthew presents in his gospel. There's the parable of the weeds and the wheat. There's a parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. There's a parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl and the parable of the net. All intended to poke us, if you will, to grab our attention in a way that it's not easily gotten. I want to talk a little bit about this parable of the sower and maybe, Lord willing, some of these other parables. But let me begin with actually near the end of his series here on parables, where he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. Intriguing parable that should at least grab our attention and cause us to ask some questions about what is this thing that Jesus is inviting us into? This kingdom of heaven that is like a man who finds a treasure buried in a field and he covers it up and then goes and he sells all that he has in order to buy that one field. Or the merchant who specializes in fine jewels and pearls and finds that one pearl that outshines all the others and he sells everything that he has to get that one pearl. What Jesus is saying here is not that the kingdom is like a treasure, though the kingdom is a treasure. He's not saying that the kingdom is like a pearl, but it is precious, it's a pearl. But rather he's saying that the kingdom of heaven is like something that grabs your heart and causes you to reevaluate everything else in your life in light of that one thing. Most of you are here today because that pearl, that treasure that is found in Christ has caught your attention. It has grabbed your heart. It has looped you in at one time or another. And so you find yourself here again and again and again, week after week, trying to touch the hem of that garment, which is Christ, the glorified one, because you know that if you do, your life will never be the same because you have tasted and touched that before, and you want to touch of that again. Do you remember when you first reached out, or when Christ first reached out and touched you and all of your world changed? You began to understand yourself as somebody of dignity and worth that you had never experienced before? When you began to taste freedom and forgiveness and a new purpose in your life? That happened for me when I was in college, and shortly after that I fell in love with the old hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Some of you know it. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save all that thou art. And then it goes on to talk about you be my treasure by day or by night. let me forsake all else for you and you alone. It's the kingdom of God is like that. And my prayer for myself and for all of us as a faith community is that we would be captivated by the pearl of great price. Or as John writes, that we would, John White wrote, that we would be captivated by a magnificent obsession, to be drawn by nothing but Christ himself. That presents some particular challenges to us, because that's the thing that we want most, but yet somehow we can't quite latch on to that every day. Jesus, you know, began this whole series of parables by talking about who are really my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Those are the ones who do the will of my Father. And he goes on to explain that all of us are composed of different soils, if you will. And he tells this parable of the soil, about how a farmer goes out and he scatters his seed. And some of it falls along the path, and some of it falls among the rocky soil, and some of it falls among the weeds, and finally some of it falls on the good soil, and it produces a great crop or harvest. And it's a way of in which Jesus calls out his listeners, and he says, there are different types of people who are responding to my message in different ways. There is the farmer who scatters his seed indiscriminately. He's not worried about where it falls. He's, because his focus is not particularly on the seed, but on what the seed produces, the great harvest. And so if some falls along the path that runs through his fields or along the edge of the path that go on the path that go around the edge of his fields, he's not overly concerned. But Jesus says the seed that falls on the path, the hard ground, is seed that falls on the hard-hearted, who hear the word over and over and over again and don't respond to it. Those who are my brothers, my sisters, and my mother are those who hear the word and respond to it. He goes on to say that, you know, some of the seed, it falls on rocky ground where it receives the word with joy, but it sprouts up and has a short life because there's no roots there. And very often we can do that. We hear God say something to us and we're like, yeah, let's go. I'm all in on this. Let's go. Let's go. And then there becomes life. We don't follow through as we thought we would or wanted to. And though it looks, we receive it with joy, it looks like things are going well and we're off on this adventure with Christ, but then there's no roots and we wither and die as the sun comes out. And this characterizes the crowd that followed Jesus. They were all excited. They loved to hear Jesus talk. They loved to see his miracles. They loved to follow him around. All this great stuff. But they too failed to be his mother, his brother, and his sisters because they heard the word but didn't respond to it. And then there's some that fell among the thorns and the weeds, and they grew up together, and the thorns and the weeds, they choked out the seed that had sprouted alongside of them. And you and I, in our pursuit of the great obsession of Christ and all of his glory, we find that too, our hearts too, his word gets squeezed out. Gets squeezed out by our fears. Gets choked out by our schedules. It gets choked out by a variety of cares and worries and ambitions. Jesus lists wealth as one of them. Ever been choked? When I was in seminary, I was doing a clinical pastoral education unit on a psych ward that was a step-down unit for the criminally insane. And I was the chaplain, and as I was walking through the ward one day, this guy came up to me. He grabbed me by the throat and he pushed me up against the wall, and he said, "What would you do if somebody did this to you?" And God was gracious, and I said, "Well, I don't know. Did that ever happen to you?" And he said, "Yeah." And he was getting ready to appear in court for his reaction when somebody had done that to him. But the idea of being choked, being suffocated, we tend not to think of those cares and worries and concerns that occupy our mental space in our life as things that are choking us out, that are cutting off our breath and our energy and our focus, that are trying to steal that grand, magnificent obsession for the one glorified Christ in our life. Jesus says that our hearts can be like the path, padded down and worn and hard so that nothing penetrates. And that's the case. The birds of the air, the devil are going to come and snatch the seed away. Our hearts can be like the rocky soil that start out good and strong and with a lot of promise, but we don't ever let it go deep enough in our lives to make a lasting difference. Our hearts can be like that among the thorns and the weeds. But what Jesus is after, that those who are his mother, his brothers, and his sisters are those who hear the word of God and who act on it. They instead are like the good soil that produces a harvest 160 and 30 times that which was sown. And that's what Jesus is after. That's what God is after in our lives, that we receive the word, that it produce in us a harvest beyond that which was sown in the first place. It's a wonderful day for you to look out your window when you go home and look out at your backyard and that garden that will soon be there, right? Some of you are home gardeners. I'm not one of those people. I specialize in weeds and moss and those kinds of things, the stuff that you don't really have to work at in your yard. You just have to chop it down when it gets up to your knees, and then that keeps your neighbors happy. But so as you go home and you look out in your yard, you gardener-type people, and you think about, oh, in just a little while, it'll be time for me to start my plants inside where it's safe and warm. I'll get a little tray of dirt, and I'll put some seeds in there. I'll put 12 tomatoes and 12 peppers and 12 cucumbers, and I'll give them a chance to mature and grow before I actually put them outside. And then as the warm spring sun comes shining brightly outside, the snow is gone, you'll go out and you'll break up the yard and you'll add compost to your little garden plot, and then it's like, and then when the time is right, when the frost is no more, you'll take those plants out of that little tray and you'll bring them out and you put them in the yard. You put them there. You put little stakes on them, and then you'll water it and you'll add some fertilizer, and then you'll just go out and pick the bugs off and watch them grow, and this will be all this wonderful thing. It'll be great and glorious. And then just imagine, after all of that, it's now August, and you're ready to harvest this great crop that you produce. And from your 12 tomato plants, you get 12 tomatoes. And from your 12 pepper plants, you get 12 peppers. And from your 12 cucumber plants, you get 12 cucumbers. And you're like, what did I do all of this for? That would be absurd. Who would expect one tomato from one tomato plant? Jesus said, I have spoken into your life that there would be a harvest. A harvest that would be 100 times that which was sown. Sad news that the gospel tells us that God looked at ancient Israel and said, you are my vineyard. I want you to produce a crop. But instead, ancient Israel produced nothing but thorns and thistles. And Jesus came as the new Israel to do what the old Israel refused to do because the seed was sown on hard, rocky, and thorny ground. And Jesus comes and he sows that same word into our life and he says, how are you going to respond? The expectation that God has for us is that we as individuals would be producing a crop 100, 60, and 30 times that which was sown. How in the world do we do that? Jesus says, receive my word. Respond to my word. Now, the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus is in the heart transformation business. He likes to take hard hearts. He likes to take rocky hearts. He likes to take thorny and hearts filled with weeds and turn them all into good soil that produce a crop. And he calls us as his people to be people who are committed to not just our own transformation, not just to have one tomato bloom in our garden, but to have 1,000 tomatoes bloom in our garden. And some of you are gardeners, and I get to enjoy the fruits of your labor every autumn because you bring in the extra tomatoes that you can't possibly eat because you grew so many. And that's exactly what Jesus is looking for in his kingdom people. So I came across this definition of a disciple this week, actually a couple weeks ago anyways, by a guy named Bobby Harrington, I think, out of a group called discipleship.org. And he defines a disciple as, and there's lots of ways we can define the disciple, but a disciple of Christ is someone who helps others trust and follow Jesus. It's an interesting definition, isn't it? Because typically we define a disciple as someone who trusts and follows Jesus. That's a one tomato kind of definition, right? I trust and try to follow Jesus, so I'm a disciple. No, Bobby changes it to a disciple is someone who helps others trust and follow Jesus. Are we disciples? Are we one tomato disciples? Are we 100 tomato disciples? I don't know. I know what I want to be. I know what God has called us to be. And I know that how we work that out depends on the condition of our hearts at any particular moment in time. So wherever you are in your relationship with Jesus, will you join me as we pray together over the next weeks and months? One, that we would be captivated by the magnificent obsession, the pearl of great price. Who, by the way, was captivated by his obsession for you and me? That he would pay any cost, any price, that we would be ransomed and come to him. So would you pray with me over the next several weeks that we would be captivated as a faith community by the glory of Christ and be able to distinguish all those things in our own hearts that get in the way, whether it's hardness or weeds or lack of depth and lack of determination to persevere, and that we might follow Jesus and become disciples who are people who help others trust and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your mercy, this moment, and these brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers of you that we get to share this journey with. Lord, show us the true condition of our hearts and help us to shake free from all that is not you. For your glory, we pray. Amen. As always, prayer ministers will be available for you in the back corner if you would like to be prayed for. You can go there between now and the remainder of our service.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.